We gather each Sunday to delight in the Lord. We live during the week to delight in the Lord. The Lord should be our hope, our joy, where we find our greatest satisfaction. And we want you to be able to be spurred on to delight in the Lord and enjoy Him when you come to church on Sunday. So I want to ask you to look in your bulletin at a little green insert Pastor Lord and I have put in there for you. And wouldn't you know it, it's titled, Delight in the Lord. That's what we're focusing on when we come to church on Sunday, to delight in Him. We have provided for you 8 guidelines that will enable you to truly delight in God when you come to the worship service. Now that you know it's there, do not read it now. Put it away. This is homework. Go home, read it, and come back next Sunday saying, I'm doing the big 8 because it's all about delighting in the Lord. In your bulletin, you will see something I would like you to look at now. It's goldenrod. It's called God Wants to Unleash His Life in You. That's our outline for today. Isn't that a neat thing to think about? God longs, His passion is to unleash His life in you. And that's what we're going to focus on today as we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to chapter 2, verse 3. Let's prepare our hearts in prayer and then look at God's Word. Lord, we pray that today Your Word would do surgery on us, that it would change the way we think. It would take us to that place where constantly Your life is unleashed in us. Oh, Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see these wonderful truths here. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This week, I went on a perilous journey. On this journey, I became frustrated. I was confused. At one point, I came right to the valley of despair and almost jumped in. But I persevered. And God had mercy on me. And it led me to a place that is more valuable to me than all the money in the world. I never want to leave this place where the journey took me. What I've been learning as I'm dwelling in this place has shifted the way I look at all of life so that I'm a lot more full of life and I'm genuinely hopeful. It's changed the way I view the commandments God has given me in Scripture. To be honest, I've always had trouble there. I want to obey them, but they tend to become burdens I must bear. But because of where God's taken me on this journey, they become open doors to experience God in a whole new way. It's a different way of looking. When I went on this journey, God put new courage in my heart. Courage to look at my own sinful, warped heart. And yet, hope, I really can change. I can be different. My journey was in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 to chapter 2, verse 3. I want to read it with you or for you. Listen carefully to it. He's talking to believers in Christ. Since or because you have, past tense, in obedience to the truth of the gospel, Christ's death and resurrection, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but it's imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. Because all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off. But in stark contrast, the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like a newborn baby, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, since you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. when I read that passage, a picture immediately came to my mind. It was a picture of a wonderful place God was inviting me to enter into, a place where He wanted me to live. I pictured it as a great palace, and the palace was a palace of love and longing. The palace where the love of God that was fervent for other believers was real and hungering for His word was there. So you can get this picture. I want you to take this baptismal entrance here and turn it into something else just for today. It's no longer baptismal. That's an entrance into a wonderful palace. Jesus is standing at the door and He's welcoming you to come in. On His left hand, I'd like you to picture the Word of God, and people are hungering for it and hoping in it and longing for it, delighting in His promises. And on His right hand, I'd like you to picture millions of believers in Christ. You're one of them, and they fervently love one another from the heart. They care for each other. They're a real family. Now, that's the place this text invites you to go. So that's where my journey began. And that's where God began to work in my heart. And imagine that this pulpit is my heart. And now I've been exposed, and He's planted in my heart through that text, this is a place I want you to live. It's a wonderful palace. You've got to find a way there. That's when my problems began. Because I looked at the text, the first thing I noticed, there were two strong commandments. Look at them at the top of your notes. Let's say them out loud. Fervently love one another from the heart, long for the pure milk of the word. Now, my immediate response was the response that's so ingrained in me and probably in you. Okay, God, I'm a Christian. You're commanding me. This is what I'm supposed to do. So I'm going to suck it up and do it. I'm going to be responsible. This is my responsibility. It is my duty. God, I will try. I will do my absolute best. And it wasn't long until I went straight down a detour, not going to where I'm supposed to go, but straight down the valley of self-reliance. And it led me to a rat cage where I tend to live. And it's the rat cage of self-effort. God gives me a commandment. You better believe it. I'll suck it up. I'll try my best. And I will fail. I'll mess it up. But I'll get up and I'll try again. Rat cage, rat cage, rat cage. A cycle of defeat and failure and frustration. And something inside said to me, I must be in the wrong place. Because certainly God did not give those commandments to me to put me on a treadmill of frustration. So I continued on my journey. And when I got here, that's when I was looking down the valley of hopelessness. And I thought, Lord, I just live a life of try, fail, try, fail, try, fail. Isn't Christianity more than that? I'm glad you brought that up, Steve. Go back to the text. Because I want to show you a road sign that is telling you, you are on the absolute wrong path. There's another way to go. And I had to search for the road sign. It was at the back of the book. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. Almost the end of the book. Here was the first road sign of hope. Peter says, summarizing his whole book, through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I've written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying, underline it, this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. If I understand the book rightly, what I should be seeing is God's grace, God's unmerited favor, God's enablement that empowers me to change and obey His commandments. So I had done something wrong. I'm looking through the wrong lens because I took this book about grace and the commandments of God and I immediately went down self-reliance alley right back to the treadmill and it wasn't grace, it was misery. Have you ever been there? Hello, do you live there too? It's not pretty, is it? So there's a road sign. God said, you're on the wrong path. I want you to turn around, and the first sign I'm putting in your face, this is about grace. So your thinking's wrong somewhere, buddy. Okay, Lord, I still don't get it. So I went back through again. He popped up another road sign, the other end of the book, first chapter. I went through the first chapter, and I noticed a word mentioned three times. It's in chapter 1, verse 3. You have been born again to a living hope. This book is about hope. That doesn't mean wish. It means absolute confidence God will keep his promises. And then in chapter 1, verse 13, hope again. Fix your hope completely upon the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. Chapter 1, verse 21, that your faith and hope are in God. That was the second road sign. And then I began to realize on Self-Reliance Alley, that's the wrong path. If I'm going to take these commandments right, it has something to do with God's grace, his enablement, and hope in God, not me. That's when I remembered what Augustine wrote, the great bishop of Hippo who shaped church history. He wrote this, "What God commands, he enables." That was hopeful. And then I came across a poem by John Bunyan who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And it showed me another road sign. Listen to the poem. I printed it for you. "Run, John, run, the law commands, but give us neither feet nor hands. It gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings." My hope began to pick up. And I thought, okay, Lord, you've given me two road signs to get me off Self-Reliance Alley. It is grace and hope, but I still want to go back to the roadmap of this text and check to see if I'm getting it right. And that's when it happened. It was like a bright neon sign before and after each commandment. And I had missed it. And I don't want you to ever miss the bright neon sign. This runs through the whole New Testament. I missed it. What is the sign? What did it say? What is this up here? I want you to know. When you see it, say it. That turned me around. You see what I'd done to the commandments of God? The same thing good old Peter did. I'm just like Peter. Peter lived on Self-Reliance Alley. Peter, who's now writing about grace and hope, here's what he did. "Lord, you can relax. If all of these other disciples deny you, Peter never will. I've got Peter power." And then Peter took a trip, took a spin, and fell flat on his face because God will never honor Self-Reliance Alley. And now restored Peter writes about fix your hope not on yourself, but fix your hope in the grace of God. So here are these two commandments in our text. Commandment, these aren't options. Fervently love one another from the heart. Long desire for the word of God. And Peter very carefully, right before the commandment, right after it each time, light flashing hope in the grace of God before you approach the commandments. So here's what I discovered. God does not want me to go down Self-Reliance Alley and live on a treadmill. He's got a much better plan. He wants me to get a one-way first-class ticket and hop on the jumbo jet of his grace. And his airline is called Hope and Grace. It'll never go bankrupt. I don't have to wait in any lines. I don't have to go through security. Jesus did that for me. He paid the fare. All I've got to do is hop on. And he will fly me to the destination. That's what Peter wants you to get. And that starts setting me free. So today I want you to take a journey with me. And I am hoping that we'll take you to this palace of love and longing. And you'll stay there. And your life will change. And the word of God will do surgery and cut off this old well-worn path of self-reliance. And replace it with hoping in the grace of God. So let's begin our journey first by looking at the commandment. Look at the first one. It's fervently love one another from the heart. Fervently means passion. I want you to passionately love each other, not from a distance, good morning, brother, but hey, you're my brother. Fervently love one another and from the heart. Have you discovered what I've discovered? If people are not in my heart, they get on my nerves. Fervently love one another from the heart. He uses the word agape, God's kind of love. This is Christ-like love I'm to have. This is a love that's costly. Christ-like love dies to self to benefit others. That's what Jesus did. It is healthy. It is hard and it's soft. It is a love that can confront and console. It is a love that holds accountable, but it gives acceptance. It is a love that urges growth, but it's patient with the progress. This isn't an option. I'm to do it. Do not, do not, do not respond to that commandment by saying, one-way trip down Self-Reliance Alley and the treadmill. Wrong direction. Peter wants to make sure before you hear this commandment, he's telling you, flashing neon sign, here's how you keep the commandment. Say it with me. Let me show you how he does that. Look at what's right before the commandment, chapter 1, verse 22. Let's read it. It's in your notes. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, and then he gives the commandment. So here's the sign. Since or because you have, past tense, he's talking to believers, in obedience to the truth, what truth? The truth of the gospel. You came to the place, you believed it, you obeyed it. Christ died for me, Christ rose again. I hoped in that. And that was obedience. And then my soul was changed, it was purified for a love of the brethren. Hope in the grace of God. Let me ask you a question. How did you first come to believe the gospel? Was that you or was that God at work? What's the Bible's answer? God at work, 1 Peter 1:3. He has caused you to be born again. He caused it, not me. Ephesians 2:1-4. You're dead in your trespasses and sins, but God made you alive together with Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and even the faith is not of yourselves, is it a gift of God, lest any man should boast, because God hates self-reliance, alley salvation. He hates it. John 6:44. No one comes to me, Jesus said, unless the Father draws him in. So how in the world did I start obeying in the first place? Say it with me. I hoped in the grace of God. That's what Peter's trying to tell you. Before you come to the commandment, flashing sign, here's how you keep it. You hope in the grace of God. Same way you got saved, that's the way you keep the commandments. Now Peter turns around and he puts a flashing neon sign on the other side of this commandment. So as we exit it, we don't forget. Look at what he does in the next verse, verses 23 to 25. Let's read it together. For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. All flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Do you see the flashing neon sign? He's telling you a commandment. Fervently love one another. And P.S., because you've been born again by the seed of the word and it has life in it. And God caused you to be born again. You heard the word of the gospel that imparted life to you. It was total grace. And the word of God you believed in is living in you and it empowers you. Peter is saying, here's how you keep the commandment. You hope in the grace of God. Martin Luther, who sparked the Reformation, lived on Self-Reliance Alley. It led him to a cage of absolute misery. Until he was studying the book of Romans, and then he saw it. Hope in the grace of God in Christ. He was born again, and the Reformation came, and he preached that the rest of his life. Augustine, the great bishop of Hippo, lived on Self-Reliance Alley. He tried to overcome his addiction to sex and lust, and he lived on a treadmill. He was hopeless until in a garden one day he read Romans 13, chapter 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. He was born again the rest of his life. That's his message. Hope in the grace of God. That's how Peter tells us we keep the commandments. Now, we're only halfway through the journey, so hang on. I'm not the only pastor at this church who's been on a journey this week. Our missions pastor has been on a journey. His name's Bob Glahn, and he's got a unique t-shirt he's going to tell you about and tell you about his journey. Bless you, Bob.
I had the opportunity this past week, along with nine others, to experience what we're talking about today in a whole new way. We saw people who had lost everything, and yet out of their suffering, they were hoping in God and hoping in His grace and reaching out and fervently loving others with all their heart. I want to thank the Lord for the opportunity to serve in New Orleans, and as we saw all the devastation there, we saw God at work in very powerful ways. Two particular ways was, first, those that were suffering were reaching out and helping so many others in their suffering. And then we saw churches, hundreds of churches, coming together in southern Louisiana and the Gulf Coast to reach out and care for those who had lost everything. And then this organization called Pastors Resource Council, they put together a strategy for helping churches in that region and then those all over the country to team with them to go in and provide relief. That's the organization we served under, across denominational lines, reaching out to provide relief and hope in Christ for those who are suffering. Our team served with other teams in Maryland, Indiana, and Florida, and we heard of teams from all over the states. And supplies were arriving from all over in various states as well. We received a semi from Tulsa, Oklahoma. And on Monday, we hit the road running, and we began to see the destruction from the wind and the flood. And then we were assigned to serve at Victory Fellowship Church, and here's where a relief center was already set up, and they were systematically providing boxes of food and clothes and supplies for hundreds of families as they came through. And our team served. I was just so impressed with our team in serving tirelessly and reaching out and providing a smile and encouragement to those who came by. And if a conversation presented itself, to pray with them. And as they prepared those boxes, the Lord prepared us for what was going to come the next day. Because on Tuesday, we were assigned to give relief to a new area in Harvey, which is on the south side of New Orleans, where there wasn't any relief center set up yet. And at this church, White Dove Fellowship, we arrived with the supplies provided by Cherrydale. We thank the Lord for your generous giving of over $30,000 and then seven suitcases of supplies that were the start of this relief center. And then two semi-trucks arrived with three other trucks, and we loaded up the relief center. And by Friday, most of those supplies were already gone, helping thousands of people in Harvey and the surrounding area in New Orleans. And encouraging the people, hearing their story, and reaching out and offering them some hope. Again, this message of hoping in the grace of God was why we were there, is to provide hope for those suffering. We also sent out chain gangs and cut down trees and provided some encouragement for those who had limbs all over their property. And again, inviting them to come and receive supplies. What was exciting was that as we reached out, we also got to know the National Guard, which was stationed right down the street. And they saw what we were doing, and the National Guardsman said, amazing, when he came in and saw the relief center. And he said, what can we do? And the next two days, the National Guard arrived and set up a first aid center on the same church property alongside our relief center. And the Red Cross set up hot meals as people came through and got their supplies. They were providing hot meals. So we were partnering with both the Red Cross and the National Guard. And the National Guard sent several to accompany us into some of the rougher areas they said we shouldn't go into by ourselves, to bring boxes of food to those who are suffering. Well, Pastor Randy Millay's vision, who is the pastor overseeing this relief center, was to make this a staging ground for reaching into his region of St. Bernard. And he took several pastors with him, and we toured St. Bernard, and it was just devastating to see. I mean, it was overwhelming to see street after street after street of totally ruined homes and businesses. We saw some, it was very eerie. Some streets you'd go down, and the homes were still standing, and you couldn't see the damage, evidently, except for all the mud. But then you'd look in the windows, or you'd see from the backside, and you'd see that everything inside was just a jumbled mess, totally ruined. We arrived at Pastor Randy's church, and we found the windows broken out in the front. This is, advance just a little bit. Those are two businesses right next to Randy's church that were totally ruined, this one and the next one. And then we arrived at Pastor Randy's church, and windows were broken out in the front. And as we looked inside, it was like a bomb went off. Everything was just totally destroyed. We found chairs, Pastor Randy's day timer from his office, and a little teddy bear way out in the parking lot in the dried mud. The water had come up about 6 or 7 feet in the building and then receded. And then next, right next to their property was a family who had lost everything in their lumber business, and yet they were hoping in God, in the grace of God, to rebuild. Well, then we ventured farther down the road, and we wanted to see Pastor Randy's home and his associate Glenn's homes, and we saw some of the worst devastation. We came to Pastor Randy's home in the next slide, and here's his living room. A wheelbarrow, branches, everything in a jumbled mess. Randy, I mean, you just can't imagine. They had moved into this home 9 months earlier. Everything is totally ruined. He went into a back room, and fortunately, his wedding pictures and a few other pictures were high enough on a shelf that they weren't ruined. And he came out in tears that they were able to be saved. The worst was when we visited, in the next slide, we visited the home of his wife's aunt and uncle. They hadn't heard whether they had made it out or not. And we brought some security forces in and looked at the home. And sure enough, they found the bodies of his wife's aunt and uncle in the home. Imagine all of this in one day for this pastor. And yet his vision, and next slide, his vision as we stood on the property of his church was to provide a relief center for all the families who were coming back. And that began to happen yesterday. I spoke to Randy last night, and he said the National Guard and the Red Cross joined with him, set up a relief center on that property, and they began handing out water and just visiting with neighbors. Business leaders were allowed back in yesterday, and then as they viewed their businesses and their homes and saw everything gone, they just provided comfort and encouragement. Over the next several days, that's what they're going to be doing as these thousands of people begin to come back to their homes and realize that it's all gone. And they know it's gone, but as they see it, and it begins to register with them what's ahead, and they don't know what's ahead, we want to be the first ones on the ground to meet them and provide encouragement and hope so that they will hope in the grace of God. So we thank you for your prayers, and we want to be reaching out to help all the churches and reach these communities. We need more people to send. They could use hundreds more workers every week to join with these pastors and churches that are down in that region. They have churches that are providing housing for all those that come in, and they're giving sacrificially. But we want to provide help and hope in Christ to those who are suffering. Thank you.
Thank you, Bob. Let's take a moment and pray for those people. Lord Jesus, today you've taken us just partway through a journey to tell us that our hope is not in ourselves, but we're to hope in the grace of God. And we do that today. Lord, we know that that hope births love. It's its mother. And we want to be people of love who help and serve. So we pray, Father, for all these people who've had their lives devastated, that they would truly hope in your grace and that your church would be the church on the scene helping. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue our journey. We've got a second commandment. Look on the back of your notes. Peter gives us the commandment. Let me read it to you. like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you might grow in respect to salvation. Did you realize what God is commanding here? He's commanding you to desire. I want you to long, to crave, to have a passion for the pure milk of the word, just like a baby. Now, when I read that commandment, started right down the alley of self-reliance, and I thought, Lord, I can't do that. I can't create that desire. I mean, that would be like asking a lame man to walk or a dead man to rise. That's never happened. It has happened when somebody hoped in the grace of God found in Christ. And he was saying, get back on the path and jump on the jumbo jet of my grace, and then I'll take you to the designation and turn your back on self-reliance alley when I give you a commandment. Peter, again, flashing neon sign before and after the commandment so you know where to place your hope. Look how he does it. Chapter 2, verse 1. Let's read it together. First part. Therefore, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, and then the commandment comes. So what he's telling you in that passage is hope in God. How does he do it? What's the first word? Therefore. That takes you right back to what he just said. You believe the word, it put life in you. You trusted it. It imparted God's grace to you. That's where your hope is, not in yourself. Look at what he says after that. Putting aside, and then look at these words he uses. Every one of these are self-reliance alley words. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. You know why we do that? Because we're stinking self-centered. And we live on self-reliance alley, and that's what it produces. And so he's telling you, that's not where you put your hope. I want you to long for the pure milk of the word. Put your hope in that and the God who gives that to you, and then your life will change. Now, I want to teach you a little Greek lesson. It'll make this verse live. It says, putting aside all malice. It's literally in the Greek, you have already put aside, therefore let its effects continue. Now, when did you put that aside? All of that malice, envy, when you came to Christ? That's when that was put aside. Well, how do I know that? Because of Romans 6:6. Your old self was crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Galatians 5:24. If you belong to Christ, you have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Colossians 3:9. You've laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Hope in the grace of God, which means this. Instead of living on self-reliance alley and being self-centered, which will lead to a dead end, turn your back on that and hope in this. Jesus Christ changed me. My old flesh was nailed to the cross with him, and I can change, and he births the longing for his word in me if I'll only hope in him. Look at how he puts the sign up again as you exit the commandment. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. It's literally since and past tense, you have already tasted the kindness of the Lord. When did you taste the kindness of the Lord? When you heard that Jesus died for your sins, rose again, you embraced him, you were forgiven, you were born again, and you tasted God's kindness. The word of God you hoped in enabled you to taste this kindness. So how do you create the desire? You don't. You hope, and God imparts that desire to you. The switch that turns on the power is hoping in the grace of God. I got a front row seat to how hoping in the grace of God births a hunger and a passion for the milk of the word. Years ago, we had an intern here named Richard Ilelu. He was from Nigeria. Richard grew up in a country and a religion that was total self-reliance alley. He knew all about the treadmill of self-effort, and he was empty. He knew one Christian in the whole community, went to high school with him, and he noticed something different about him. And one day he went to his home. Richard secretly had a desire to read a Bible. He never told a soul. It would probably cost his life. When he went to this friend's home in the living room, there on the table was a Bible. Richard was too embarrassed to tell his friend, "I want one." So when his friend went into the back room, Richard opened it up and tore off a little piece of scripture, put it in his pocket, and closed the book. He went home and looked at that piece of scripture. It was Psalm 34:8. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." He had never heard "God is good." And that began to point him away from the path of self-reliance, and he hungered to know more. He kept meeting with his high school friend. Here's what his friend taught him. He said, "I want to tell you about the love and the kindness and the goodness of God. Richard, the love of God is never a blanket acceptance of your sin. It's accepting you in spite of your sin. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love toward us and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." He taught him, "Richard, God's love never ignores that conditions must be met before you experience that love. And there are two. The first condition is somebody must pay for your sin." He showed him 1 John 4:10. "We know love by this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son as a payment for our sin." And Richard, the second condition is you have to have God's righteousness. And he showed him in Philippians 3 that by faith in Christ, the righteousness of God is imparted to you as a gift. When Richard learned that God's love could never be earned, it could never be deserved, that God hated self-reliance alley religion, he hates it, and the only hope was to hope in the grace of God found in Christ, Richard embraced Christ, and it cost him everything. His family had a funeral for him. He lived in a garage for several months and ended up going to Bible college, started pastoring two underground churches, ended up coming to the States, going to Capital Seminary, becoming an intern here. And he's still hungering for the Word of God. Because he hoped in grace, God birthed it in him. So let's go back to where we started. How about you today? As a Christian, have you been taking the commandments of God and said, "Thank you very much, Lord, I'll take it from here. Self-reliance alley, here I go. Whoa, let's take a spin." You've been living that way? Most Christians do. God hates it. And you know what he'll do here? He'll say, "Spin away, because you're going to get miserable." And then, maybe then, you'll listen to the flashing neon sign, "Hope in the grace of God." And that will put you on my jumbo jet, and you will fly to the palace of love and longing, and it'll change everything. So let's put it together. To get there today, how do we get there? It's very simple. We turn our backs on self-reliance alley, and we turn around and say, "Lord, my only hope is your grace. And I'm crying out to you. You're my only hope." And when that happens, you arrive. So let's turn this whole thing into a prayer. What would it look like? Maybe something like this. "Lord, I know you want to take me on a journey to a place where your life is constantly unleashed in me. And so today I'm turning my back on self-reliance alley. I'm not going to go there anymore. And Lord, I'm asking for that first class ticket to the promised land of longing and loving. And my only hope and my only ticket is I hope in the grace of God. God, you're my hope. It's made possible through the death and resurrection of Christ. You're my only hope." So that takes you where I went this week. I had to make a decision. What am I going to do with this? Am I going to start changing the way I live, quit running down this alley, and that will mark my life? And when I started doing that, everything changed. I never want to go anywhere else. That's where I'm going. How about you? Will you decide today, from this day forward, my only hope is the grace of God made known through Christ? And if you'll do that, you've just hopped aboard and God will change your life. So let's pray and do some business with him. This morning, would you join me in being honest before God and just admit to him you've been on self-reliance alley and it's a dead end and you want out. And call it what it is, sin. And this morning, would you turn around and say, Lord, my only hope is your grace, your enablement, your power made known through Christ. And today I embrace Christ and Christ alone. He is my hope. Lord, I pray that starting with me, we would dwell in this place of living in your grace so that your life is truly unleashed through us.